the singular most important thing about Taurus. Anybody find Taurus?
Hey, Pete, thanks for the information you sent us about the wild ox. That was really
good. Oh, you're right. Yeah.
About the what?
The wild ox.
Yeah. Does anybody care to hold the big map? Because I don't need the big map anymore.
Okay. Library.
I want this light
on. You look like Dexter or something.
I can't
those glasses. These are old beat up, but I love them. And they got women's, whatchamacallit. I lost them.
Our age, I'm
getting these for free. You don't mind wearing them? I go, nope.
On that information,
you said,
cool.
Well, it's a Uma thing, but it's really, in English spelling, it's R-H-E-E-M.
Is that right? Yeah. Hmm. Anyway, it was very interesting.
Where are we at here?
Taurus.
Before you look at Taurus, go back and look at Capricorn. Here we have a dying goat. And out of the dying goat comes a fish. Anybody see that?
Mm-mm.
Huh?
Not yet.
Down from the legend on the right, left side.
And out of the goat comes a fish.
Oh,
okay, he's the dying goat, and that from the dying scapegoat came the fish, the church. Then you go through Aquarius, and then you come over to Taurus. And from the lamb at rest, the bull comes out of the lamb at rest. Everybody see that?
Mm-hmm.
Now, let's go to Revelation 6.
Mm-hmm. Where? Revelation 6?
Yep. Verse 12, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the word there for earthquake isn't necessarily earthquake. It's seismos in the Greek, and it means a great shaking.
It's seismo?
Seismos.
You got the spelling of that?
S-E-I-M-O-S.
S-E-I-M-O-S.
Seismos. It's where we get the term seismology, the study of earthquakes, but it just means a shaking. And lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And heaven departed as a scroll, as when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, this is the last. What we've studied, remember there are three books, each of the 12, there are three books, each book has four chapters. So we're starting now in the last book, and the last book is Judgment. First book was about the suffering servant. The second book was really about the emergence of the church. And the last book is about the wrath of the Lamb, the judgment. Now, all of the things are always happening. You've got to hear this. It's not, you cannot think like you normally think to understand the scriptures, especially Revelation. You have to see that it's happening at all times. The book of Revelation is always happening. And when we get into Revelation, I'll explain that more so. But what you got to hear now, has anybody ever been afraid of a lamb? It speaks specifically of what's happened here. Out of the lamb came this great ox, the great bull, the ream. And it's the wrath of the lamb. Now this is studied always. It's been studied since the beginning of time. And what it shows us, now it's time to start understanding the fear of God. To stop living your life just as a normal Gentile. The purpose of the study of the last four books is that you would stop living your life as a Gentile. Just judging for yourself whether you should do this or that, whether you, depending on cause and effect for your sustenance. Now you live only in the fear of the Lord. But the fear that was translated fear and trembling, it's transformed into the fear because of the love of Him. It's the fear of doing anything that would be give Him any displeasure. Really, and that's how marriage should be transformed. That's why the marriage is so it's a perfect type, because you start out in love and you need each other, but then if you continue to, if the husband continues to need the wife for his sustenance and satisfaction, then he's no longer the head, and the wife will be bored. God, Jesus Christ, doesn't need us for his sustenance and satisfaction. His position and emotional well-being isn't dependent on the bride's response to him. That's why husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church. And I promise you, no matter where you are, even in the natural, because there is no such thing as natural, all is spiritual. If you want to have success with women, never act like you need them. I'm sorry, but I'm speaking as a pagan.
Yeah, I was going to say, let's see.
No, they even teach those principles now. You know, it's funny, we read
You know
this
what I'm talking
well,
about.
Well, no, I think that's the same for women.
Of course.
That are, you know, yeah.
All right.
John wrote a song about this. Shake all the mountains.
But here we go. The point of that reading isn't to go and understand it all, except to understand that out of the lamb comes this monster, this ream. All right?
Okay, I'm sorry. This something has always bothered me, and I know it's beside the point, but I just don't understand how the stars of heaven can fall into the earth.
They don't.
That's what it said.
Well, I know, but...
What does it mean?
Well, it means that here's... That you are so blinded, you don't even, the stars no longer mean anything. But we'll, I promise me, we'll get into that in detail. Because that's the first book we're going to study as a Seder, is Revelation.
While you're talking on it, just grab a napkin.
You realize the closest star to us is 4 million light years away from here. The sun's just the first book.
No, that means that if they're going to fall, they've already started falling.
Long time ago.
But the one that gets me is the heavens are rolling up as a scroll.
Yeah, that one too.
All right. You want to see the heavens rolling up as a scroll?
You can do that?
Stay here one second.
Yeah, he's got a picture.
He can bring us a photo from the Hubble.
He's got a picture of a black hole on his wall. It's what a black
You've
hole.
You've seen it, yes.
Black hole.
Seen it?
A black
you
hole.
Will
now. Yeah. Taking in light.
So that's
rolling up.
So that's the phenomenon right now, the black hole?
Yeah.
This is the first black hole that was ever photographed by the Hubble telescope. Inside the center of it is so dense that not even, this is a colored, obviously. The center of it is so dense that not even light can escape. Now they've found out in the last, really, last few years, that there are billions of black holes. And they're sucking up time.
And space.
And space. And light.
Everything.
The heavens are rolling up like a scroll.
Aren't they saying that every galaxy has one?
Every galaxy has at least one black hole.
More than one.
Well, that's a lot of them.
You're a billions of galaxies.
That's interesting.
What?
Well, I just, for some reason, the black hole, and we've got an Oli.
Put an H in front of the word Oli.
Oh, what have you got? Oh. Makes sense to me.
Yeah. You can put the name in front of it, too.
You know what he says all the time? Every time he sees Pete, he says, you're my hero. And Pete's his hero because he's been my roommate for so many years.
Yeah. Pete's being prepared for something big in the future. Pete, you're being prepared for something big because there's nothing that would phase you after what you've been through.
The Pope is liable to put him in the temple up there as a saint. St. Pete.
Okay, now you cross
the See, Oli, though, when Oli shares that, and that's awesome. That's the kind of stuff when Oli, when these revelations.
Already crossed the Lord.
Yeah, I mean, I'm not missing any more by the grace of the Lord, but I'll sleep back here to go through this revelation teaching. It's going to be so juicy. Mm-hmm. You know, so juicy.
All right.
Okay.
Yeah. Now, look at the map. Star map again.
I want to look at this map over here.
Yeah, yeah.
This is great.
Let's look at Capricornus. And Capricorn was the first time the church came into existence.
Wow.
And it came into existence through the death of the scapegoat. And in Aquarius, the church is revealed in the fish. And the water pouring into the mouth of the fish. As we said, the only way that we can survive if we truly leave cause and effect, which that's what it talks about throughout the scriptures. Come out of her, my people. Come out of her. Touch not the unclean thing. So cause and effect has to leave you in every place. That's the other. If you don't live by faith, after you've given up cause and effect, you will die. Okay, then the fish is the main subject of the next sign, Pisces. Okay, now the fish no longer is, they're no longer a fish for the parable. Now the parable of the church is Andromeda, the chained woman. It's about to be devoured by Cetus, the monster. But now, in Aries, then we saw the bride transformed from the chained woman into Cassiopeia, the woman enthroned, and she's on a throne with the king Perseus at her. He is at her right hand. Okay.
I can't see these myself.
Well, get the big one out for our blind people.
Yeah. Here you go. Give that to him for you to be kind.
Well, I've had my eyes laser. One sees short, one sees long, and it falls in the
That's your very young star map right there. But you can't take it with you.
I already did take it with me. That's how I made the stupid little ones. That's what I'm saying. I should have made them bigger.
Well, not all of us are blind, except me. All right. So now we come to the bull, to Taurus. Now, we'll see when we get here in a minute, the church is transformed into another symbol. There's two things here. There's, first of all, the Pleiades, the seven stars, and then in the head, there's something called, I can't see it in mine. What's it? You're looking at the big one.
Thinker.
Huh? What's the one in his head near the
Aldebaran?
It's a group of stars.
That's Pleiades.
T-H-I-N-K. No. You're not seeing.
Oh, Albatron.
No.
Hades. Well, that's the only thing that's in his head.
That's the only thing
that's in his horn.
Yeah, Hyades.
So, yeah.
That's the second. Okay. The seven stars, the Pleiades, are the church in after Christ. The smaller group, the Hyades, are that grouping of stars is the church from the Old Testament. So we have then both carried by Taurus. They're safe because they're on his neck, on his back, and on his head as he's going through and destroying the enemies of God.
So these are the seven churches as you talked about
in Revelation. And it's this. It's also not. They're called. They also. Those seven churches are called the seven stars. All right. So then, in the group we study now in Taurus, the first decan of Taurus is Orion. The second decan is this river, Eridanus, the one below Orion's feet. It's huge in the sky. It's miniaturized here, but it's huge in the sky. And that's the river of fire. It's talked about in the scriptures. But the third one is the shepherd, Auriga. Notice he's carrying the lamb in his arms. Can you see that? Mm-hmm. So again, in safety. Okay? Everybody see all that?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Wow. I don't see Auriga. Where is this? See Orion and the guy with the beard and the glasses. Look like Bojo.
That's Auriga. A-U-R-I-C-A. Auriga. I didn't pronounce it right. The guy with the holding the lamb. So the three sub-signs of Taurus are first Orion, who's obviously holding the head of the roaring lion. He's defeated Satan. Then the river of fire. And then Auriga, the shepherd, holding the lamb. Those are the three. Those are the signs we'll study in Taurus. Okay.
Mm-hmm. That's a big Milky Way.
But anyway, now Taurus begins the judgment period, and it's pretty awesome.
I knew that when my wife was a Taurus.
What? Okay. The myths associated with the bull are kind of interesting. In myth, the bull is always pictured as snow white. Now, there is a breed of cattle called the Chianini that were found in the mountains of Italy, way up in the mountains, and they believe they're of the first order of the cattle. A friend of mine had a herd of them. And I stood next to a cat, not the bull, but I stood next to the cow. It's pure white, and its face is unbelievably beautiful. It doesn't look like most cows you look at. They look dumber than a box of rocks. But this cow looked really bright. But I stood next to it, and I was 6'4" then. And his shoulder was above my head, its shoulder. I think those are remnants of this ream. They found the skeletons recently in northern, I think it's part of Syria now. But they found skeletons of this bull, this monster. It was hunted by Julius Caesar, and he records how. I think I told you about this last time, but it records how even the only way they could kill it then was by digging these monster holes in the ground and then making them chase them so he'd go in the path of the monster hole and then have stakes in the hole so that he was killed. But anyone that killed him became a hero in Rome. But they wiped them out because everybody wanted to be a hero. And so the last known one of these monster cattle, monster bulls, was killed about 400 years ago. All right. Now, again, the bill, that, oh, the other thing about the Chianini, it's they're pure white. They're just beautiful. And they are the most efficient of all cattle in terms of number of pounds per acre of land they grow and all that. And this guy that was an investor, he wanted to breed the cattle, but if they couldn't do it because they would have to refit every slaughterhouse in the world, because when they caught, you know, they quarter them and they run them around these little conveyor belt thingies, the quartering them would be so big that it would drag in the floor, so they'd have to he lost a bunch of money. But Johnny Carson had a herd of these that he was managing for, and the biggest bull, but wasn't anything like as big as these guys because they've gone downhill. His name was Here's Johnny. Anyhow, that's just a little backstory. The symbol of the color white, and this, he's always pictured as white, is the color of righteousness, purity, and heavenly judgment. In Greek mythology, in Roman mythology is Jupiter, in Greek mythology is Zeus, king of the gods. The myth, Jupiter assumed the form of a bull out of his passion for the beautiful daughter of Phoenix. And her name was Europa. That's where we got the name Europe. And it's this whole thing here is it's about the stars, because now the beautiful daughter is Cassiopeia. That was saved anyway. He wasn't able to woo her, even though he was god of gods. And so he assumed the form of a bull that was well known to her, but in his case, he took this form of a bull and became as meek as a lamb to woo her. He rescued her. That's a whole long story I won't go through. But he rescued her, and he swam back to Crete, and with her on his back, and they were followed by dolphins, and then they were married on the island of Crete, and he returned to the form of Jupiter after she had fallen in love with the tame bull. Anyway, that just shows you how myth gets all. Now the Pleiades. The Pleiades are fun. Let's go to Job 38. Now let's go to first Job 9.
Never
mind. Shut up.
That's what it sounded like to me. I didn't know.
You shut up too. In the morning Bible study, I tell people to shut up all the time. And then I get these emails and people just really pissed at me because I said, told people to shut up. That's no way for a Bible study teacher to act.
I agree with that.
You can write me an email then. I won't read them, but. All right. Let's start in verse. Let's start in verse 1. This is Job answering God, because God is just. Anyway, I won't go through all that. Job answered and said, "I know it is so of a truth. But how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand." In other words, only one in a thousand would be able to do that.
Where are you?
Job chapter 9, verse 1. Where were you?
1, 9.
What you said.
Yeah. See, I believe what you said.
I said go to Job 38, and then I said first go to Job 9.
Okay. It sounded like first Job.
Okay. Yeah, we got through some
three or four of us heard it. Just give up.
You there? I was just biding my time there. Do you notice my singing?
Yes, I'm here.
I think we're all in first Job 9 here.
Job 9, and all the wise asses, shut up. I know it is so of a truth, but how should a man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him, one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered. Which removeth the mountains, and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and the Pleiades, and the chambers of the south, which doth great things past finding out, yea, wonders without number. Lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not. He passeth on also, but I perceive him not. Behold, he taketh away, and who can stop him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? So we got Arcturus, we've got Orion, and the Pleiades. That's the first time it's mentioned. Let's go to Job 38.
That's the first Job.
Yeah, first Job 38.
We'll probably cover it again, but I remember when we were talking about that seismos, that shaking, that happens in us, that everything inside of us shakes until it all falls down.
Right. He shakes that which can be shaken, so that which cannot be shaken remains.
Still stands.
Okay, now in 38, God challenges. He's challenging Job. We read part of this the other night. In verse 29. Let's start verse 38:28. Hath the rain a father, or who hath begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice, and the hoary frost of heaven, who hath gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season? Or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof of the earth? Anyway, so here we have Pleiades and Orion together. Remember? They're the same, they're out of the same book in the stars. All right, now let's go to, Amos 5. Hear ye this word, which I take, and this is a call to repentance. I want to read that again, where he talks about the unicorn in Psalms, because it's really important. But here, It's a call to repentance. Hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land, and there is none to raise her up. For thus saith the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100, and that which went forth by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass into Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Now the interesting thing about that, and this is why, and this is critical, because you have to understand it, how it applies to you. In the land of Israel, there were seven mountains that are called the high places. And these are the seven mountains on which the Whore of Babylon sits in your mind. And the temple, with the Ark of the Covenant, when they first came into Israel, visited for a while each one of those high places. Until finally, when the temple was fully dedicated in Jerusalem, and all of the visit to those high places was forbidden. Now, when you and I, without that high place activity, we couldn't have buttoned our shirt, or we couldn't have walked across the street. Because all of the things that you've learned since your very youth, all the how-tos, all the ways of making these strange sounds that mean words that can communicate, all the ways you've learned to scribble something and make it mean something to you and somebody else, those are all high place activities that are the function of those seven, the six high places. But now if you've said to God that the temple is fully dedicated, that you've presented yourself a living sacrifice, then none of those high places can ever be visited again. You cannot depend on anything on the, if you've dedicated the temple, except God. And this will be tested to find you, in some way you will be tested so that you know that you know that you know that Jesus Christ is in you and you are a vessel for that Christ, nothing else. But until your mind, and at that point, your mind goes boom, and you, your only way of existing is emptiness and by in faith. There's no more trying to, you know, make yourself seen, or there's no more trying to justify yourself and playing all these little games with words. There's no more, you know, just having to make yourself known in a gathering. It's you are at peace because you are in Him and you fulfilled your destiny. Now that's the first thing that it said. God, let us make man. God said, let us make man in our image and likeness. Now the word image, as you've all heard me talk about, it's a word that means that a glove is the image of a hand. You were contained. You were created to contain deity. But after the fall, you have, the human race has been cursed to contain the wrong deity. You've cursed to contain the God of this world. And it's only those who have come to the end of themselves that can ever hear the mystery, that are poor. Poor is you no longer have the ability to accomplish the things you want to do. And when that happens, then you empty. And you live by faith alone. No more cause and effect. No more reward and punishment. No more whether or not you're worried about going into a Playboy club. No more concerned about anything. You're not watching yourself ever again. You're not guarding your words. You're not trying to be nice to anybody. You're not trying to be mean to anybody either, but you're no longer trying to be, you're just being in constant emptiness.
Don't we have a memo on that from a long time ago, about the seven high places?
A who knows? I don't want to make any more memos like that because you try to memorize them. All right. Everybody see that? All right, we're still at Amos 5. We didn't get to verse 8 yet. I got sidetracked. See what I did? I got sidetracked in verse 5 when it started talking about Gilgal and Bethel and Beersheba. So all those high places shall come to naught, but you have to see that they're nothing. Seek the Lord, and you shall live, lest he break out like a fire in the house of Joseph and devour it. And again, this the reason that scripture is so important is that this river, Eridanus, or whatever it's called, is the river of fire. And we'll get into that when we get into that. He will break out like fire in the house of Joseph, because the bull, Taurus, is the house of Joseph. The two horns are Manasseh and
Ephraim.
And devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. You who turn judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth, seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, and calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. So again we have the seven stars and Orion. Okay? Now, let's go to Revelation, chapter 1. See, eventually, even if we studied it, whatever we studied, we'd end up studying Revelation. If I could only find it. The pages of my Bible stick together.
Revelation 1.
Again. Let's just read the first part of this, just because I feel like it. The revelation, not revelations, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written herein. For the time is at hand. The time is always at hand for the book of Revelation. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, Prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. It doesn't say ending in the Greek, it says end. Saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Now, and it goes on. Let's read it. We don't have anything better to do. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle which is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That doesn't mean Sunday. Doesn't mean Saturday. Doesn't mean Friday. The Lord's day is the day, that day that you see.
But it also means he was out of time. Was it one thing in the Spirit?
Yeah, it was out of Spirit. It was out of time. Saying, and I, no, wait a minute. And I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, or it says in a scroll, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with paps, and with a golden girdle. And his head was, and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame, where his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and that's the Pleiades. Can you bind the sweet influences of Pleiades? That's the question God asked Job. In other words, can you stop this influence? Well, he didn't have to stop it. We stopped it because the stars stopped giving their light, the light of Revelation. Amen? So anyway, you can read the rest of it. Let's go to chapter 2 now. And unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So again, we got the stars in his right hand. The stars are the seven. When it mentions seven stars, it's always talking about the Pleiades being carried on the back of the raging bull that came out of the Lamb. Amen. Now those other stars there, another group of stars there in the neck, those are the Old Testament saints, the ones that saw his day and were glad. Amen. All right. In myth, these stars were the seven daughters of Atlas, and Atlas was the upholder of heaven and earth, and who with his sisters, the Hyades and the bull's head, were placed in heaven because of the virtue and mutual sympathy and affection. Now this is the test of a body. You know you're a body, you know you're a church. If one hurts, all hurt. If one rejoices, all rejoice. But you're known by your sympathy and affection one for another. It's not a place you go for anonymity. It's a place where everybody knows everything there is to know about you, and they love you anyway. No hiding. No bluster. No outward bullshit. The real you comes to church. Amen? I'm looking at two in particular. Don't mess with me. They symbolize the Old and the New Testament, the saints securely supported by the judge.
Awesome.
All right, now, let's look at some of the stars. Well, let's look at first what he's called in other places. In Egypt, he's Isis, the bull.
Really? Is this the son of Osiris?
No. He's Isis, who saves or delivers. And he's also Apis, the head or the chief. And Chaldean, he's Tor. And then, because Chaldean was sort of the root language for all these other, in Arabic he's Al-Thor, in Greek he's Taurus, in Latin he's Taurus, all meaning the ruler or the head. In Hebrew he's Shur, one of the names for him, and which means coming or ruling. But he's also known as Rim, loftiness, exaltation, power, preeminence. This is the bull. Now the brightest star in the bull's eye, everybody see the bull's eye? Is Aldebaran. Means leader or governor. At the tip of the left horn is Elnath, meaning wounded or slain. So it testifies that this is a resurrected one, which is kind of big. By the way, the Hebrew word for the Pleiades is Kima. And Pleiades really means the congregation of the ruler. The star in Pleiades, the biggest one, it means Alcyone, meaning the center. And this is where the myth came that the earth was the center of the universe. It didn't come from, the Jews and the ancients knew the earth wasn't center of the universe, but anyway, that's another story. The Syriac name for the Pleiades, and if those of you that have been here a while will get a kick out of this, the Syriac name is Sukkoth, which means the booth. The place of habitation. Hyades also means the congregated, or the congregation. Now, some other stars in there, Palaisium means belonging to the ruler. Another star that's named Wasat, I don't think there's a noun in there, but it means the center or the foundation. And another one, the star that's in that Pleiades area is Althuraya, which means the abundance. For those that are in the congregation. We didn't finish. I think we should stop. That gave you enough to think about for a while.
Amen. Yeah. So does the left horn is
good stuff.
Elnath. Can you see the star?
Yeah, but his right horn is tied into Orion's club.
Oh, I know.
Is that as if it's,
we'll get to that one when we get to Orion.
That's okay. So I was wondering, because that's got some significant meaning.
Yeah, it'll be important when we get to Orion. Any other thoughts about all this? There's a lot more. Before we, and Orion is fun too.